Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I want to read from verse 9 down through verse number 12. And the title of the message this morning is Brotherly Love and Minding Your Own Business. And those are the two topics that we'll touch on, as those are the two topics that are discussed in our text. So let's begin reading at verse number 9. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages this morning. I pray that the Holy Ghost would give us a clear understanding of these passages, and that, Lord, He would also take them and apply them to our lives as is necessary. And, Lord, might it help us to be more like our Savior. Might it help us to live our lives in a greater way according to Thy will, that You would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians for some time now, and as we've come to this second half of the book, I mentioned that there's a number or a series of exhortations that are given. And we looked at the first last week, and it was an exhortation to live a sanctified life. Verse number 3 of this chapter says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And that's talking about it in the positive sense, but the verse goes on to say that ye should abstain from fornication, and that references it from a negative sense. And so this was the first exhortation, you know, that we would live pure and holy lives as God's people. And so there's two additional exhortations or admonishments that are given to the believers in Thessalonica and to you and I as well. And we want to look at those here this morning. And the first has to do with brotherly love. And you'll notice that is the term that is used in verse number 9. But it's touching brotherly love. That phrase, or those two words, actually come from one Greek word, and you will recognize it. It's the word Philadelphia. And that's why the city of Philadelphia, here in the good old US of A, is called the city of brotherly love, because that's what the Greek word Philadelphia means. And you know, families tend to give certain privileges, liberties, and allowances to one another that they would not necessarily grant to strangers or people outside of their family. The motivation for such behavior, such generosities towards family members, is love. And might I also add, the inability to show these courtesies to others demonstrates a lack of love. Brotherly love refers to the type of love shown by brothers or those of the same family. The Bible doesn't elaborate upon the phrase brotherly love, but assumes that we understand what it means. You've probably heard lots of different expressions that probably are all saying the same thing, you know, about family. You know, there is something special about family. You know, there's a connection, a bond, a love that exists that rarely exists in other types of relationships. And God commands us in His Word, God teaches us in His Word to demonstrate this kind of love to one another. In Romans 12:10, It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In Hebrews 13:1, it says, let brotherly love continue. And here in our text, God is admonishing us, and he says, but it's touching brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God expects us to exhibit brotherly love one to another. You know, after all, if we're saved, we are of the same family. We are all children of God. And you know, the type of love that you see and is demonstrated in local assemblies ought to be the same type of love that is exhibited between family members. I mean, there should be a special and a unique bond amongst God's people. It's true that we're all born of, you know, of the same blood, that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just like those of the same family are of the same genetic bloodline, those of us in the house of God are there because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in verse number 9 that God teaches us to love one another. And maybe that goes without saying. And perhaps that's what the Apostle Paul is even saying here. You know, he said, you need not that I write unto you. That's just another way of, you know, saying, you know, this goes without saying. It's not even necessary for me to say this, because those of you that are born of God are taught and led of the Holy Ghost to love one another. But boy, sometimes we need to be reminded of the most basic Bible tenet. You know, as I was meditating on this particular passage, you might think it's unrelated, but the book of Titus came to mind, and let me explain to you why. I'm going to turn there and read a passage to you that you're going to be familiar with. But in the book of Titus, it's chapter 2 and verse 12. Let me read verse 11 too, though, to get the context. It says, for by the grace of God, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, and kind of that's why my attention was directed towards this passage, because I knew that it also explained that God's grace naturally teaches us something, something that some people seem to be foreign of. But the grace of God teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I mean, that's what the grace of God teaches us. And, you know, as fundamentalists, we a lot of times stress this truth. And it's because it's a truth that is neglected in our society. And, you know, as I was thinking about these two passages, I thought, you know, if we're going to stress the truth found here in the book of Titus about how the grace of God teaches us to live holy lives, then we probably should also be stressing what verse number 9 is teaching us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because just like God's grace teaches us something in the book of Titus, God Almighty teaches us something through the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. And in one instance, the grace of God's teaching us holiness, but in this instance, God is teaching us to love one another and to exhibit brotherly love one to another. You know, I've made mention sometimes how people, even sometimes preachers, will use the word balance. And I have no, and I said before, I've got no idea what they're talking about. Balance. We love sometimes and hate sometimes, and as long as we got 50-50 going on, we're good. Well, I've been reading one of Milton Jones's books, Pastor Milton Jones's books on how to study the Bible. And so here's an individual that finally defined for me at least what he means by balance. And if this is what some preachers mean by balance, okay, then I understand, and maybe that's an acceptable usage of the word. But he elaborated upon how we should study, preach, and teach the whole counsel of God. And what he said is we're out of balance when we focus and emphasize one particular portion of the Bible or one particular truth of the Bible to the neglect of the rest. And so in his mind, balance is teaching all of the Bible. So, you know, in relationship to the two truths, you know, I brought to your attention already, holiness is something that we should teach, but so is love. Judgment is something that we should teach, but so is forgiveness. And we become out of balance when we just focus on one particular truth or just a handful of truths in the Bible and neglect the rest. Matter of fact, not only are we out of balance, I think pretty soon what happens is we begin to exhibit behaviors and characteristics that are unbiblical. You know, in our Sunday school class this morning, we were reading, you know, how we ought not to speak evil of dignities. It's a good thing we have verses like that in the Bible to kind of temper us. You know, because if, as Brother Hanley pointed out, you look at, you know, the names that Jesus sometimes called people, a fox, the names, you know, and things that John the Baptist said about political leaders, even the Apostle Paul, and the things that he said about some of the authorities in his day. We could focus on that and then just go around calling everybody names. And we'd probably end up being a little bit out of balance. Because there's a lot of other passages, you know, that says we're to live, you know, quiet and peaceable lives. You know, that we are to, you know, pray for all men, especially those that are in authority. And so if what is meant by balance is to teach the whole Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture so that we have an appropriate view of the Scriptures, then I guess I can go along with that understanding of balance. And that's all I'm saying in regards to 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and Titus chapter 2. It's just something that came to mind as I meditated on the passage. But here he's exhorting us to exhibit brotherly love. And he also says in verse 10, at the end there, that we're to do it more and more. Because he recognizes that they're already exhibiting love towards one another. He says, and indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And I said as we embarked upon this study, there's very little, if any, rebukes contained in this epistle towards these believers. I mean, he talks about how their faith is spoken of abroad and how they're an example to other believers. And very little in the way of reproof. And he even recognizes here that they have love for the brethren in Macedonia, their entire region. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase, how about this, more and more. I recognize that you have love one towards another. But don't be content and don't be satisfied with where you are today spiritually. Instead, go on unto perfection, as the book of Hebrews would say. And I say to each and every one of us, you know, never get to a place where you're satisfied where you are spiritually. You know, even the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, he said he had not yet apprehended. He had not yet achieved the level of spiritual maturity that he desired or that God required. Because what does God require of us? Perfection. Be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It might be okay for half a day to celebrate your current victories, but don't live in those victories the rest of your life. Press toward the mark. Keep going and keep growing. And that's what he says to these believers here. I understand you exhibit love towards one another, but you need to do it more and more. More consistently and more fervently. Brotherly love. The love of family. How is it different and unique from other forms of love? I want to give you a couple of ways that it's different and unique. Maybe this will help us to be able to demonstrate brotherly love towards one another. But amongst brothers or amongst family, there is an allowance to speak plainly without being easily offended. You know, no one speaks as honestly as families do towards one another. You know, a sister can come out and, you know, ask one of her siblings, one of her sisters, you know, how do you like this dress? And, you know, and they can come out and they can say plainly, well, it kind of makes you look fat. Makes you have big poofy shoulders. You know, or this or that. And, you know, and so what's the sister do? She turns around and walks in the bedroom, puts that dress in the Goodwill sack. Doesn't really think anything of it. But what if she, you know, same girl puts that dress on and walks down to the mall and somebody, you know, comes up to her and taps her on the shoulder and says, did you know that that dress makes you look fat? It probably would not, you know, be so acceptable to her. It wouldn't be so welcomed coming from a stranger. But coming from someone in her own family, it's okay. And part of the reason it's okay, you know, for her sister to speak plainly to her is because she knows it's not going to affect how her sister thinks or feels about her. You know, family members are able most of the time, and I understand that some families are different than others, but for the most part, families are allowed to speak plainly with one another without them being offended. Tammy, she says to me sometimes that she wants to be, you know, treated like a church member. She wants to be a church member instead of a wife. You know, because she sees the way that I talk to church members. And it seems to most of the time be much more pleasant and courteous than the way that I would talk to her. But see, I guess I can talk plainly to her because I can get away with it. You know, there's nothing she can do about it. What's she going to do? We're married.
Uh-oh.
And that's kind of how we are as families. You know, what are they going to do about it? They're my brother, they're my sister, they're my mom, my dad, my uncle, my aunt. Nothing will ever change that. Or if it's a friend, it's a stranger, it's a coworker, you can write them off, never see them again, it won't matter. We sometimes think that it really should be just the opposite, right? We sometimes, you know, think that we should speak the nicest to the people that we love. But that's not the way it is. We might wish sometimes that is the way that it was, but it's not. We're courteous to strangers. because we think we have to be. Shouldn't we be able, in the house of God, amongst God's people, to speak plainly? I mean, why do we have to be so careful about offending people? If someone is engaged in an activity that is harmful to them, can't we just say it without fear of, you know, people running for the exits? If we speak of our faults and our failings and our sins, can't we be confident within the assembly of God that we won't be looked down upon because of it? You know, that's why a daughter can go to her mother and share with her her failings and can share with them openly and honestly, because she knows no matter what she's done, Mom will still love her. Boy, that's the way it ought to be amongst God's people. It's probably a little different, you know, when somebody's sins come out and they want to justify them and excuse them and this and that. That kind of creates for problems. But boy, if there's somebody in our local assembly who's just upfront and honest and repentant and has a contrite heart about their sins, I mean, there's no reason to shun them, to look down upon them, or to think poorly of them. It's just the time to, you know, wrap our arms around them and explain to them that we're here and we're here to help. I've shared with you before, you might not remember it, but, you know, one of the greatest displays of charity that I've ever seen happened in my home church, where someone gave up, stood up and, you know, gave a testimony of a particular sin that they had struggled with and to my knowledge, still struggle with to this day. You know, and just shared it openly in front of the entire congregation. You know, and maybe in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, boy, after that, everybody's going to turn their back on them and walk out. But that's not what happened. Immediately at the conclusion of that service, people went directly to that individual and exhibited support and love. And I think that's what God is telling us to do in our text. To let brotherly love continue. To let it abound more and more. And you know, it shouldn't just be that families are able to speak plainly towards one another. It should also be that God's people are able to speak plainly towards one another. But also, one of the things I've noticed about families is that they're able to forgive the most grievous sins. Again, with strangers, that's not always the case. If there's an offense, we find it difficult to forgive, but not amongst our family, for the most part. You know, I've witnessed personally in families, I've witnessed individuals, you know, having fist fights. This is normally Tammy's family, though, I must admit. Her Uncle Bill, who I mentioned this morning, may not live very much longer. He's been a drunk his whole life. And we go, you know, to their get-togethers years ago. And as Tammy likes to say it, it seemed to be a rite of passage, you know, to the younger boys as they grew in years, that they had to try to fight Uncle Bill. You know, of course, he was a little guy, so maybe that's why they always picked on him. But I mean, on more than one occasion, you know, there was drinking involved, and that was part of the problem. But then there would be people getting into fights. But you know, the next family get-together, there they all were. The best of buddies. You know, I had my own parents get mad at me. I've watched other people's parents get mad at them. My mom, she threw me on the couch one time and started beating me up when I was 16 or 17. But I didn't hold it against her. I probably deserved it. So for the most part, I have forgotten about it until it serves as a good illustration. Tammy's mom, she was hitting on her one time too. I won't tell you why, because she probably deserved it too. But Tammy, she just would forgive her like that. But I'm still a little bit bitter about it. But she's not my blood. But you understand what I mean, you know? Families, they just forgive things, overlook things. And again, maybe that's because they're blood. There's nothing they can do about that relationship. It still exists. And you know, that same type of spirit ought to exhibit amongst God's people. The world is not a very forgiving place. They can talk all they want about second chances. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of people out in the world, they didn't want to give Michael Vick a second chance. When it's somebody that they don't care for, they don't want to give them the opportunity to be forgiven. But boy, we should be forgiving towards one another, regardless of the types of offenses that someone's guilty of. You see, love is one of the birthmarks of a believer. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. Another way of saying that is, we know that we have been saved. How? Because we love the brethren. It's a birthmark of the believer. It's a consequence of salvation. And if you don't have love for the brethren, if you don't love God's people, you aren't saved. Because the Bible goes on to say, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Scripture. And so this crowd that's constantly saying, I hate church. The church is filled with hypocrites. And I'm not going there. I really got to wonder if they're genuinely born again. I was listening to somebody last week, and they were talking about how, you know, the skeptics of the Bible are always pointing, you know, to the moral failings of Christians. And they think that this somehow is going to cause a mass exodus from Christianity. Because look, this one who's preaching moral values failed morally themselves. But the thing that they fail to realize is that's what the Bible teaches. That we're all sinners. That the best of men are sinners. That the best of men will fail you and let you down and stumble and fall. But Jesus won't. But as fellow believers, when somebody does stumble and fall, they repent. We should be quick to forgive. Do you have a love for the brethren? Do you love other Christians? Again, this church, they loved not just the people in their local church, but everybody in Macedonia and the whole region. Had a love for believers. They truly sought their best interest. So God tells us to exhibit brotherly love towards one another. And then he gives another exhortation found in verse 11. He says, this is also something I want you to do, and that ye study to be quiet. Again, if you just kind of read that one phrase, you might think that God wants you to practice on not saying anything. Just be quiet. And that probably wouldn't entirely be a bad thing. But that is not what it's saying. That word study, it has to do with to aspire to or to be ambitious. So be desirous of this thing. Be desirous, have ambition to be quiet. But it doesn't, again, doesn't mean to whisper. The word quiet there means to learn to keep still or to hold your peace or not to be restless. And it's better understood when you look at it in the context of the entire verse. Because it goes on to say, and to do your own business. Boy, when you incorporate that phrase into the verse, it gives that first phrase a whole lot more meaning. As one Bible teacher said, he said, it's amazing how much wisdom people have about other people's affairs and so little interest in their own. It's very easy, you know, to butt your nose into other people's affairs, to other people's problems, to offer up your opinions there, perhaps where they're not wanted. It's easy and fleshly to talk about other people. But boy, it takes a lot of restraint and effort to focus the attention on instead yourself, which is what God would have us to do. You know, I'm not of the opinion that we should, you know, never strive to help and assist and reprove and rebuke other people, but I tell you what, our life should primarily be consumed with working on our own problems. Because that will keep us busy most of our lives and prevent us from butting our noses into other people's business that doesn't concern us. And that's what God's saying here, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business or mind your own business and to work with your own hands. You know, it's true that work, good physical manual labor, can keep you out of a lot of trouble. You have a son, a child that's prone to mischief, give them a lot of work to do so they'll have some release for all of their energies. And then he says, as we commanded you. This is not the first time that he said this to them. And it won't be the last, because this is also addressed in detail in 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 3, when he talks about the disorderly brethren who are the ones that aren't working, and so instead they just go to house. They're restless, and they're gossipers, and they're meddling in other people's affairs and living off of the labors and industry of others. And what he says to them there is, you need to go get a job so that you'll have something to do, quit butting into everybody else's business and living off of their labors. And he says very much the same thing here in our text. Verse 12, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without. And by the way, think about that for a second. You know, you read that and you think, oh, that means we should, you know, tell people outside the church the truth. No, that's not what it's talking about. Understand it in its context. What does it mean to walk honestly towards them that are without? It means you get a job and you don't become a burden to the rest of society. You mind your own business. You get a job so that you have something constructive to do with your life. You know, there's a whole lot of busybodies in this world. There might be a few in the church sometimes who need to get a job so that they'll be doing something constructive. Because when people don't have a job, what do they end up doing? They end up being leeches on the rest of society. And they're therefore not walking honestly towards them that are without. You know, I've often said the message of conservatives, which is in part the message of Christians, is something that only appeals to men on a moral basis. I mean, the message of the left is, I'll give you, I'll give you, I'll give you. Well, everybody likes that. I mean, now on top of free housing and free food and free cell phones, we're talking about free college, free, you know, pay when a woman's on maternity leave. I mean, you can't expect this poor woman to take 12 weeks off with no pay. So now we got to give her pay. The problem is somebody pays for that. But, you know, it's just free, free, free. Everybody likes that. And then you have old Mr. Grumpy Conservative. Well, we ain't giving you nothing. You want something, you're going to have to go work for it, you leech. Mean-spirited conservatives. And only someone who either has pride or character is going to respond to that message of, hey, you go provide for yourself. Quit being a burden to the rest of society. That only appeals to a man on a moral basis. And so if we're living in the midst of an immoral society, you think our message is going to win out? No way. Not in 1,000 years. Till we get back to our moral roots, the morals of the Bible. But he says, you do this. You study to be quiet. You do your own business. Work with your own hands. Then you'll be walking honestly towards them that are without. And then he also says that you may have lack of nothing. You know, God has provided a means by which our needs are met. And you know what that means is? Work. That's God's means of providing for our needs and sometimes our wants. He doesn't just cause it to fall from the sky. I don't think we should, you know, pursue the things of this world. But, you know, if you don't have all that you need or want, you probably need to work harder. Get more education. Do something. Because most of the time, things just go through the natural processes. You know, a miracle is when God, you know, presses pause on the laws of nature and does something outside of the natural laws that he's put in place. That doesn't happen very often. Okay, that's why it's a miracle. For the most part, God has given us principles to live by. And if we'll live by them, we'll find ourselves happy. We'll find that we won't lack anything, any of our basic needs. So here in these verses, there's two more exhortations that God gives to us. Exercise brotherly love. Love one another like family. And study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Rather than butting into the affairs of others, be concerned with your own life and develop your relationship with God. And then let me close by quoting to you Proverbs 18:24. It says in that verse, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Again, the love that is demonstrated by family is a very powerful love. But even sometimes families don't love one another like they should. But that can never be said of God. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And that's why He came to this earth, to die for you. Because He loves you. And if you have not repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. God doesn't promise us tomorrow. All we have is today, for sure. And that's why He says today is the day of salvation. If God is dealing with your heart about the need to be, about your need to be saved, you need to trust Christ. And if you are saved, just understand you have someone who loves you. Like I said, families don't always love like they should. Our brothers, our sisters, even our moms and dads, they don't always love us like they should, nor do we always love them like we should. But God always loves us with a perfect love. And no matter what or how you've transgressed against Him, He will forgive you. And He'll restore your fellowship with Him, bring you back into the fold. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the exhortations that are given to us in this chapter of the Bible. And Lord, I pray that we would strive to live holy lives. I pray that we would strive to exhibit brotherly love towards those in our local assembly and those in other churches of like precious faith. And Lord, I pray that You'd also help us to study, to be quiet, to mind our own business, as the Bible says, that we would live honestly towards them that are without, and so that we would also lack nothing. So Lord, bless the word as it's went forth this morning. Use it for Thy glory and the good of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 297.